But you know, if you got Jesus in your heart, that ought to be something that we don't fear, something that we don't dread, something that we don't put in a place where it's the most horrible thing that could happen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. You say, well, preacher, it's hard to, it's easy for you to say that when you're not the one that's nearing death's door. You don't know, you might outlive me. Amen. But we shouldn't fear death. We should embrace it, because to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, the most glorious thing that could ever happen to us is to be with Jesus, with no flesh and no sin and nothing hindering between that fellowship between us and our Lord. Turn in your Bibles with us tonight into Joshua chapter number 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 6. Now, I want to get started, we're just going to begin reading here. Joshua chapter 2, verse number 6. The Bible says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went out every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnathheres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Father, tonight as we look again into the precious old book, Father, we ask you, God, to help us tonight just to see some things that would help us to grow to the place where you'd have us to grow, to be the people that you'd have us to be. And Lord, I know I'm not much, but Father, I'm the one that you've designated to stand here tonight. And Lord, I'm so glad that it's not about me, but that it's all about you. And Father, as I stand before your people tonight, God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help me in truth and by the power of your Spirit, God, to speak those words that are needful, Father, for this time. Help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves, God, that thy will might be done, thy will might be accomplished in our hearts and lives in all things. And we ask it tonight in your precious name. We say amen and amen.
It's Judges chapter 2. And I tell you, I had put my notes in Joshua, and I moved them to Judges. Amen. It is Judges chapter 2. I'm sorry. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 13. And if you was trying to follow along in Joshua, you knew I was messed up. Amen. And I tell you, I do that sometimes. And, you know, it's like getting Moses and Noah mixed up sometimes, you know. You just get wanting to go so fast and get going, and you just want to hit the road running and get things done. And you just get ahead of yourself sometimes. But Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 13 is our text tonight. And one of the saddest commentaries in the whole Bible was found in verse number 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Do you ever wonder why that is and why that happened? I know the reason why. Because they stopped doing doing exactly what God had told them to do. God had placed things in their way and in their lives that were to be memorials for them, to be reminded of the things that they should do and of the things that they should not do. There were things that God placed there. There were prohibitions that God had put there. There were requirements that God had made there that were for them to be brought to the place and to be reminded of God's goodness and God's place in their hearts and in their lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we look at that portion of Scripture that's called the Shema, we realize that God told them that His Word was to permeate every aspect of their life. They were to have it on the doors of the post of the doors of their house. They were to have it on the post of the doors of the gates. They were to meditate on it in the morning, meditate on it in the evening, and keep His Word before them that they might know how they should live and how they should act according to God's Word. You see, the first thing that we find that will cause people to forget God and to go away from God and to go completely against God is lacking His Word. No teaching from God's Word, no Scripture reference, no Scripture evidence in their lives. It's important for us to do what God has said, because when we don't, we see we fall so far away from God that you can't distinguish between what are supposed to be God's people and the rest of the world. That's what's happened in our churches. The church looks so much like the world that the world sees no difference, and Christians act so much like the world when they're in the world that the world sees no difference and sees no cause. Why is that? Because we've quit living according to thus saith the Word of God. In Joshua chapter 1, God told Joshua after Moses had died, it was the Word that was going to keep him focused. It was the Word that was going to keep him in line. It was the Word that was going to keep Israel doing what he needed to do. And look at what he said, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have a good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. When we fail to teach the Word of God, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We're setting future generations up for failure. We want to tell Bible stories, but are we telling the Word of God? We want to tell them how to be good people, but are we telling them the Word of God? We want to tell them what they should do and how to live right and how to live a life that's pleasing unto God, but are we telling them according to the Word of God? We're telling people you need to quit drinking and get saved. No, you need to get saved. You get saved. God will take care of the drinking. Amen. Are we telling them according to the Word of God? People aren't getting saved because God's people are putting prohibitions in front of them. God's people have failed to live according to God's Word and to look according to God's Word and to teach according to God's Word. You want to get somebody saved, you're going to do it according to God's Word. And it don't matter if their sins trouble your sensibilities. Praise God. We still need to see them saved according to God's Word. Amen. If you're going to raise up your children and you're going to raise up a generation to go after you and to go after you and to do what is needed, they need a generation that precedes them, that are going to teach them out of the Word of God. Amen. We got homes today where the Word of God is never mentioned. The Word of God is never opened.
opened. The Word of God is never spoken. The Word of God is never thought upon. And we wonder why America is going to hell in a handbasket. We wonder why our churches are falling away. We wonder why the people in our churches have no more convictions over the things of God than they do the things of the world. It's because we've stopped opening this blessed old book. We've looked to Dr. So-and-so, and we listened to Dr. So-and-so, and we listened to this one. And I'm not talking about worldly doctors and secular doctors. I'm talking about these doctors of the gospel, these doctors of the ministry. And we've got so far away from God because we've listened to the doctors that are no longer teaching from the Word. Amen. Another generation grew up after them. Now this was the generation. Now I want you to see this. This isn't several generations down the pike. Amen. This is two generations from the ones who left Egypt. The old generation died in the wilderness. Amen. Because they disobeyed God. They failed to heed God's word. And they fell in the desert. The generation after them entered into the promised land with Joshua. And when the rest of that generation died off, Joshua was probably somewhere 20 to 30 years older than most of that generation. He could have been, well, he could have been as much as 40 years old. But he was at least 20 years old. Amen. He is at least 20 years older than the oldest of that generation. And he was 40 years older than the youngest. Amen. So I want you to understand this. That when that generation died off, that generation that had warred in the promised land with Joshua, when that generation died off, the generation that preceded them fell away. See how quickly it can happen. And why did it happen? Because they didn't keep the word where it needed to be. They didn't keep the word, their focus, like it should have been. There was no scriptural teaching, so they fell away. They didn't know the things that God had did. They didn't know the things that God had said. That they weren't aware of what had happened. Why? Because no one told them. No one taught them. No one showed them. Can you imagine what it would have been like for them elders to stand and tell their children what it had been like to stand at Horeb and hear the voice of God as it thundered, amen, and from Sinai as it thundered, and seeing God do the miracles that he did as he fed them with manna from above, as he brought water from the rock, as he drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Can you imagine what it had been like to grow up in a house where you had heard of the mighty works of a mighty God and how he loved his people and brought his people into a promised land. But no, I don't believe they were telling their kids. They got so wrapped up in the blessings of God, just like America today, that they stopped telling their children about what God had did and who God was. That's what's happening to us today. We're so wrapped up in the blessings. We forgot all about the blesser. Amen. People today want everything just like this, and they get everything just like this. Life has become so easy. And we forgot where all these blessings come from. It doesn't come from Washington. It doesn't come from mom and dad. It doesn't come from your best friend or your soulmate. It comes from God. Every blessing, every good, and every perfect thing comes from above. America is a prime example. Our secular lives were failing to teach historical truths.
And we're seeing it taking a toll on our country. Amen. They're erasing history. They're changing history. They're stopping teaching history the way that it actually happened. And they're teaching the narrative that they want to be heard. And America is suffering for it. In our churches, we're failing to teach the spiritual truths of God's Word. And our churches are failing for it. Because we want to teach the relevance of what we want, or the relevant church. Well, I know it's relevant, and I know the church has to be relevant today, but it has to be relevant based on what does say the Word of God. There's no scriptural teaching. There are no scriptural lives. No people were living lives. How can these children grow up and not know about all the things that God has done, and not know how to worship God, and not know how to serve God? Had they been carried to where they were supposed to go? They were supposed to go to the tabernacle to offer their sacrifices. They were required 3 times a year to go and to worship at the tabernacle as God had commanded them, that they might honor God, and they might be reminded of God, of the things that God had did, and the things that God was showing them through the different services and the different times that they were together. Each one had a specific purpose for teaching them in their spiritual lives the benefit and the blessing that God has brought upon them as individuals. But moms and dads, we're no longer doing what God's Word said. Why is that? Because moms and dads had let the Word slip in their heart. Well, I just don't feel like it tonight. That's a long way to where the tabernacle is, you know. Well, you know, it's a little chilly. Little Junior might get the sniffles. Something might happen to them along the way. You know, there's a lot of wild beasts, and there's a lot of rough territory. I don't think we're going to go there. Well, when you quit going there, amen, and you quit listening to the Word, pretty soon you're no longer living like you should be living. See, that's what happens when we quit going to church. That's what happens when we stop serving the Lord like we do. Pretty soon Sunday becomes just another day. It's another day for all the things. It's just like Memorial Day. It's just become another day of picnicking, another day, another reason for us to go on a road trip, another day for us to do all these things we want to do. And we have forgot all about what Memorial Day is all about. It's to remind us of the sacrifices that were made for our liberties, as we said this morning. But when we live our lives, you know, there's kids today that don't even know the reason why we celebrate Memorial Day. It's just another holiday. It's just another day for me. It's just another day to focus on me. And I can rest. I can have a cookout. I can do this and I can do that. It's another day all about me. And that's what happens to God's people when church becomes irrelevant in your life, and serving God and living according to God's Word and gathering according to God's Word and worshiping according to God's Word becomes irrelevant. I know people that come to church and church is just optional. Church is just if it's convenient. Church is just when it suits me. And their kids grow up and they go out into the world, and they can be great kids, but they go out in the world, they have no time for the Lord. And I hear moms and dads crying their eyes out and a bawling and a boo-hooing because they can't understand why their kids don't want to serve the Lord, why their kids don't want to be what they should be. Now, you can do everything right. You can live right. You can teach them right, and they will still go into the world, amen? But that's not on you. That's on them, amen? I bet when you fail to live a life before them that epitomizes a Christian, epitomizes Christ-like, epitomizes what does say it, the Word of God, you have fulfilled your obligation, and that responsibility is on them. I bet when you fail to live a life of godliness, of holiness, of separation, of being a peculiar people before them, you set them up to fail before they even start. And that falls on you, especially you, Dad, because you have the responsibility to be the head of the house. Now, I'm going to tell you, mom something. You need to let dad be dad. Amen. You need to let dad do what he's supposed to do. He bears the responsibility. He's the priest of the home. Not you. Him. And when you nag, and you frustrate, and you aggravate when he's trying to do right, as best he knows, in serving the Lord. And he tells your children to go to church, and well, you know, they really don't need to go. You'll give an answer for that. You'll give an answer for hindering what God has set your husband in the house to do. And I'm afraid there's a whole lot of moms, there's a whole lot of wives, there's a whole lot of women that are going to answer to that one day because they failed to let the priest of the home be the priest of the home. Moms and dads have got to the place where they're more worried about being sons and daughters' best friends than they are being their parents, being their mentors, being their instructors. They want to be their best friends, their best buds. He wasn't called to be their best bud. He was called to be their parent. And the best way you can be the best parent that you can be is to live a godly life and a godly example before them that points them to Jesus. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. You know what that word peculiar means? It means we're different than everybody else. We live different. We function different. We have a different view on life. 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Without the word to guide us, there's no way to know how to put a difference between holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous, godly and ungodly. Without living a life before our children and before a generation that knows that there is a difference between godliness and worldliness, how are they going to know that they're to live different, they're to live separated? Yeah. They're not the same. It's like saying, well, religion is all the same. What difference does it make? I've heard people say, well, I don't care what church you go to, religion, it's all the same. No, it's not. There's a big difference between religion and holiness. There's a big difference between religion and godliness. Our kids are confused. We're raising generations, and we can't blame it on the kids. We always talk about the millennials. Well, you can't blame the millennials for being the millennials they are. It's not their fault. Who taught them? Who showed them? Who directed them? They didn't do it themselves. Well, in some cases, they did. The only way they could get school, the only thing they could learn anything was to sit in front of a TV. Amen. Verse number 10. It's evident there's no scriptural teaching. Verse number 11. It's evident there's no scriptural lives, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. They served Balaam. And then verse number 12 and 13, we see there's no concern for God whatsoever, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. What difference does it make? It makes a big difference, friend. It makes a big difference when we have no concern for God and the things of God. And that they forsook God. They didn't care about God anymore. God didn't matter. And you know, that's what's the matter in America today. God no longer matters to most Americans. Every time there has been a major conflict in America, America has looked to God. But this time, this pandemic has arisen. Other than a few people within our churches, we haven't heard our national leaders a cry for prayer and cry for God's people to call out and to seek God's face and to have mercy on us. In 9/11, man, they were calling for prayer everywhere, and churches were filled up for a day or two, and then they waned and went back out. But at least they were calling for prayer. This time, I haven't heard a call from a national leader for prayer on a full-scale basis. They forsook God. 20 years. And we've already forsaken God. 20 years, a generation. We've already seen them. Seen a nation that has totally forsook God. Why is that? Because we fail to teach them. We failed our young people. We failed to give them, these millennials, as we call them, we have failed to show them the truth of God's word. We failed to encourage them to be in God's house. We failed to live lives of godliness before them. When there's no regard for God, there'll be no way that deprivation won't overrule and overrun the nation. Verse 15. Reminds us, though, that when we fail to remember God and we take a stand against God and we forsake God, we forget about God, He won't stand for us either. He'll not be there for us. Matter of fact, He will be against us. Failure to remember the past, failure to teach our children the things that we were taught and the things that we know, the things that God's Word teaches us about the history of mankind and the history of how things are achieved and how things have got to the point to where they are. Failure to teach these simple truths from God's Word have set us up for the failure that we see. The spiritual failure that we see in America today. It's setting us up for the social failures that we see today. Let me throw some numbers to Washington Post, April 12, 2018. Holocaust study. 2/3 of millennials don't know what Auschwitz is. How can you let something so horrific go without being taught in our schools so that our children would be prepared to never let anything like that happen again? They don't even know what Auschwitz is. That happened. 4 in 10 millennials don't know 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. CBS News, April 12th. 2018. In other words, 40% of millennials don't even know what happened in the Holocaust, what it's about. Why is it that the government can do the things that it's doing and can garner the control and rule the minds of people like they're doing today? How'd the Holocaust start? All because the government took control of the media. The government took control of your lives completely. and the government guided your lives and done the things. You say now you're preaching, now you're getting into social issues. Well, these social issues mirror the spiritual issue that is prevalent. Failing to teach the right things, God's word. Failing to live the right way according to God's word. Failing to honor God and choosing God above all. When a social network fails to teach the past, we set ourselves up for failure. The American Council of Trustees and Alumni, and they have a web page. It's where I got some of the, I got this information from that I'm about to share. Now, a lot of times the college-educated crowd looks down on those that don't have degrees and they say we're just ignorant. I hear it all the time. Well, they're just ignorant. The political crowd likes to make the big difference between the college-educated and the non-college-educated, and because we're not college-educated, and the media likes to play on that, and we're uneducated. We're not uneducated. We just don't have a degree. Amen? Just because you have a degree doesn't mean you're intelligent or you're smart. Amen. I want you to understand it. But this article, this portion of this article I'm about to share, comes from trustees and alumni of college-educated people. Okay? So I want you to get that. This isn't some ignorant, unlearned individual that has written this. The article is titled, "The Danger of Ignorance of History Poses to the Future of a Free Society." It's an article written by Alan C. Bromfield. And he quotes David McCullough in this article. And if you don't know who David McCullough is, he's a journalist, he's an author, he's a historian, he's written several books, and he's highly regarded as one of the most influential secular writers of our day as far as political and historical events that happen. He has done several documentaries. You can hear him narrate a lot of documentaries on public TV and stuff. He's a very highly acclaimed intellectual. Look at what he said. "I know how much these young people, even at the most esteemed institutions of higher learning, don't know. History is often taught in categories: women's history, African-American history, environmental history, so that many of the students have no sense of chronology. They have no idea of what followed what. Many contemporary textbooks are so politically correct to be comic. Very minor characters that are currently fashionable are given considerable space, whereas people of major consequence farther back are given very little space or none at all. History gives us a sense of proportion. It is an antidote to a lot of, unfortunately, human trends like self-importance and self-pity. I think that in some ways, I knew a more American history when I finished grade school than many college students know today. And that's not their fault. That's our fault." That's David McCullough's quote, a quote from David McCullough in that article. And he's absolutely right. When we look back, we see the things that we should not do. When we read God's word, it gives us examples of what not to do. Amen? It gives us examples of the things that we should do. A fellow told me one time, if you want to be successful in life, a fellow told me this as a young man, and it left an impression on me. If you want to be successful in life, you look at successful people and you do what successful people do. Isn't it the truth? You want to be a failure? Look at the
failures in life. Look at those who don't achieve anything and just do what they do, and you'll be just like them. Follow their example. The Bible tells us if we want to live Christian lives that mirror the image of Christ and what He wants us to do, we need to look in the Bible and not do the things that those who failed to serve God and failed to please God did, but to do the things that those who pleased God did do. The past is an antidote. Looking back on Memorial Day, we need to be reminded that there's something worth standing for. There's something worth fighting for. There's something worth going forward for. Amen. It makes a difference. Yeah. George Orwell's 1984, written in 1949. Has anybody not heard of 1984? It's almost a prophetic book of what was going to happen in America, or what was going to happen in the world, not just in America, but in the world. But a quote that Orwell made in the book rings so true. Who controls the past controls the future, and who controls the present controls the past. Amen. What do we see happening in our country today? We see them eliminating what they don't want to accept, what they don't want to acknowledge and don't want to hear. The Taliban did it. ISIS did it in the Middle East. ISIS was renowned and known for destroying historical sites of great importance because it did not fit their narrative. We have people today, we have churches today that are failing to teach the past, failing to teach the Word of God in its truth and in its entirety because they're afraid of offending people. It don't fit their ideology, and they want to promote something that is pleasing unto them. A lot of men today are standing in pulpits, and they're more interested in building a personal legacy than they are building the Church of God. And they only teach what they want to teach. They don't teach about sin. They don't teach about the hard thing. You ever go sit in a church and all you ever hear is all about all the sweet things that God does and all the sweet things that God is? You're in the wrong church. You also need to know what God doesn't like and what God doesn't tolerate. See, He who controls the future controls the past, because they only tell you what they want you to hear. It's dangerous not to adhere to thus saith the Word of God. I had something printed out. I meant to bring it with me, and I was kind of rushed at the last minute. And I ran out, and I printed me one more thing off, and I forgot to bring it. How many's ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards is supposed to be one of the greatest preachers. He was a Presbyterian, but he's supposed to be one of the greatest preachers that ever preached. He preached a message called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God that is renowned as one of the greatest sermons that's ever preached. And when it was preached, they said thousands would get saved at his meeting. Thousands upon thousands were saved because of this man's preaching. But in the same time that Jonathan Edwards lived, there lived a man in New York who was of a Dutch descendant. He was a settler, and his name was Max Jukes. J-U-K-E-S. Max Jukes. And in 1900, a pastor sat down and he attempted to do a study of two lives. Max Jukes was known to be contrary, hard to get along with. He didn't believe in God. He didn't trust God. He was a drinker, a brawler. He was just a picture of worldliness in every way. And this preacher went back and done a study of Max Jukes and Jonathan Edwards' families. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher, a great pastor, a godly man and a godly influence. and the difference in what this blessed old book done in their lives is astounding. It's not saying that Jonathan Edwards didn't have some relatives that maybe were some scoundrels or maybe weren't Christians or godly people in any way. And it's not saying that all of Max Jukes' family grew up to be heathens and what have you. But when the comparison was done, and when the comparison was made, we see that Jonathan Edwards' family and his family lineage and his family tree grew up to be successful people. They grew up into presidents of universities. They grew up and come all the way to relatives who became the president of the United States. We see in the biggest aspect of their lives, everything was a positive influence because they were raised according to the Word of God. They had a foundation that was based on the Word of God. And I believe one generation taught the next generation about what does saith the Word of God. And they grew up and they were successful people in all rights, college professors and teachers, just professional people in every aspect. But when you look at Max Jukes' lineage and his heritage that he left behind of ungodliness and forsaking God, how we find I think it was something like 41 prostitutes in his family lineage. That's something to really be proud of, isn't it? They're just a whole brawlers, drunkards, just the lowest sort of individuals that you can think of in society. And it just come up. It was estimated that by 1900, in today's economy, if you transferred it into today's money, Max Jukes' family had cost the government in incarceration over $28 million. When Jonathan Edwards' family had produced and been productive and had been an asset to society. What made the difference? The same thing that makes the difference today. This blessed old book. What's the importance of all this, preacher? It's important to look back and to see what a difference following this book makes. It's important to look back and to see the sacrifices that men and women have made to serve and to please God. It's important on this Memorial Day not to just be thinking about our nation's history and those heroes that have given their lives and given their all for us, but to remind yourself to take a look at God's heroes, those who stood the test of time for the cause of Christ. As we bow our heads tonight, we trust that maybe God has encouraged you and God has showed you something in your life that would help you and encourage you and inspire you to move on in a way to live a life that's pleasing unto God. And we pray that if you're here and you're listening to our voice tonight and you've not surrendered your heart to Jesus, you've not called Him as your Savior, that tonight, as God's dealing with you, do so. We pray, dear Christian friend, that if you've neglected to do your duty, you've neglected your obligation of teaching and living and showing your children and showing the subsequent generations how to follow the Lord, and God's dealt with your heart tonight, that you'd cry out to Him in bitter tears and beg Him to forgive you and help Him to show you and guide you and lead you in the way that you must go. Our Father, we thank You for this precious old book. We thank You for Your precious Word. We ask You to help us tonight, dear God, to live according to what it says and how it says, Lord, and to live a life, Lord, that's pleasing unto You in everything that we do. And God, we pray that everyone that has heard Your Word tonight, God, would take it to heart, and Lord, would just do that You deal with them now in their lives to do, God, that they might lead lives, Lord, that are pleasing unto You in everything and in every way. Now have Your will in Your way in all things, and God, help us to give glory unto Your name in all that we do, for we ask it in the name of Jesus tonight. We say amen.
Amen. Say good night. God bless you. Don't forget service Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.